I want you guys to think for a minute about all the gifts you've ever received. I know some we get all sorts of gifts. Sometimes we get really nice things that we're looking forward to, and sometimes we get socks or you know, whatever that you're not so excited about. But for now, I want you to think about the really good gifts. You know, maybe it was Christmas or a birthday or an anniversary, and you just got something really special. Think about that, whatever it was, something that you just, you know, just tickled you pink and you were thrilled to get and you were excited about it. How much did you enjoy that gift? How good was it? If it, you know, if you put it on a 1 to 10 scale, what is it? How close to 10 was that gift? And was it life-changing? Was it, did it something that really just made this a huge difference in how you live your life or the attitude that you have about things? Was it, did everything else pale in comparison to that gift? Was it, how long did that thrill of receiving it last? How long did it go for? Was it, you know, was you really excited just for half an hour or for the whole day or for weeks? I want to share a video with you about a special gift. And just to kind of, as you're thinking about that gift, to put it in perspective of what kind of impact things can have on us.
Imagine, if you will, a gift. I'd like for you to picture it in your mind. It's not too big, about the size of a golf ball. So envision what it looks like all wrapped up. Before I show you what's inside, I will tell you it's going to do incredible things for you. It will bring all of your family together. You will feel loved and appreciated like never before and reconnect with friends and acquaintances you haven't heard from in years. Adoration and admiration will overwhelm you. It will recalibrate what's most important in your life. It will redefine your sense of spirituality and faith. You'll have a new understanding and trust in your body. You'll have unsurpassed vitality and energy. You'll expand your vocabulary, meet new people, and you'll have a healthier lifestyle. And get this. You'll have an 8-week vacation of doing absolutely nothing. You'll eat countless gourmet meals. Flowers will arrive by the truckload. People will say to you, "You look great. Have you had any work done?" And you'll have a lifetime supply of good drugs. You'll be challenged, inspired, motivated, and humbled. Your life will have new meaning. Peace, health, serenity, happiness. Nirvana. The price? $55,000. And that's an incredible deal. By now, I know you're dying to know what it is and where you can get one. Does Amazon carry it? Does it have the Apple logo on it? Is there a waiting list? Not likely. This gift came to me about 5 months ago and looked more like this when it was all wrapped up. Not quite so pretty. And this. And then this. It was a rare gem, a brain tumor. Hemangioblastoma. The gift that keeps on giving. And while I'm okay now, I wouldn't wish this gift for you. I'm not sure you'd want it. But I wouldn't change my experience. It profoundly altered my life in ways I didn't expect, in all the ways I just shared with you. So the next time you're faced with something that's unexpected, unwanted, and uncertain, consider that it just may be a gift. Namaste.
How about that for perspective? See in the glass half full. They say you should be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. She listed a lot of good things that, you know, you normally would not associate with something like brain cancer, but it went because how many times have you wished you could get some of those things that she mentioned? You know, an 8-week vacation where you didn't have to do anything. That sounded pretty nice. And to have all of your family come together and join you in solidarity, and to receive love and appreciation and compliments and even adoration but it was because of what she was going through. To be blessed with cards and flowers and gifts and food and who knows what kinds of things she might have received. And she said by the truckload, to have peace and serenity and happiness. All those sound so wonderful out of context. But when she added that clincher, it changed it. But when she revealed the secret to her success, it changed our attitudes about it, but she still felt the same way. She said, I wouldn't wish it on you. I would never wish this on you, but I wouldn't change anything about what I've gone through because it did bring me all those things. I doubt there's anybody here who would prefer to have a brain tumor in order to get all those things. But James 1, at 2 and 4, says, 2 through 4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the next time you're facing something that sounds a little difficult, even as bad, most of the things that we face aren't that bad, but there are some of us who have gone through some things, but next time you face whatever troubles and trials and tribulations come along your way, think of it from a different perspective and how God might be able to use those things to truly bless your life. We often don't think about how much we value things in our life, like our good health. You know, we go about our daily routine and until we lose it. And then we start thinking about it a lot, don't we? It really makes a big impact. In fact, there are a lot of those things that we probably take for granted. So many good things, so many blessings and gifts that we take for granted until they're gone. A home. John talked about the eagle building the nest and how parents take care of us as kids. A home, food, clothing, a job. The money to pay the bills and to care for our families, the ability to do things like hear and see and taste and smell and touch, the ability to do those things, how much more grateful would you be if you had to go without those things? For even for a week, a month, a year, imagine what it would be like. How often do we stop to thank the Lord profusely for the gifts that He has blessed us with? And how often do we think about the people that we know who don't have some of those things, who don't have the capabilities or the blessings to do some of the things that we can do, to have some of the things that we have? And think about how we can help those people, because we do have them. Our lives are so full of blessings and gifts from God. And in many ways, our thoughts about them have skewed as a culture because our priorities have been out of whack for a long time. We think about the American dream, and it's good to want to have, you know, your own property and be able to take care of your family and be independent. That's a good thought. But we've kind of transferred that thought of the American dream to now you have to have a big house and several fancy cars and a lush green lawn and lots of electronic toys. I mean, the American dream has been skewed to think, you know, we've got to keep up with the Johnsons. Have you ever read the story of Exodus and read how the Israelites were rescued from the 400 years of slavery? I mean, they went for centuries before they were freed, and they were saved by miracles. I mean, these Israelites witnessed amazing things, the 10 plagues of God, the parting of the Red Sea as the walls of water came up on either side and they walked through on dry ground. And to see that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them through the desert. I mean, imagine being able to see these things and experience the manna that came from heaven that they would go out and gather at the beginning of the day, and they survived on this God-provided miracle food. And the water that sprang from the rock. I mean, I don't know what you've pictured, but it was, you know, 2 million people wandering through the desert. It would have been a huge rock and a lot of water gushing out of it. I mean, the miracles that they saw, and not the least of which, the things that God did for them, the care that He gave them. He provided food. He did the miracle of making sure that their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years while they're in the desert. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I go through shoes pretty quick. And, And for 40 years, that stuff lasted. And God took such good care of them. And what did those people do? They complained, and they whined, and they moaned, and they bickered over and over again. They griped about everything. They went so far as to say that it would be better to be slaves again than to have to be out with God taking care of them in the desert. They even said it'd be better for us to die under the attack of Pharaoh's army than to have to deal with living with God. I mean, can you imagine imagine what that would be as a parent and your children giving you that kind of response for the care you give them. I'm sure you parents with older kids have dealt with that. But think of God who's taken such good care of these people, and all he gets is that response. I'd rather be back as a slave or dead than to be stuck out here in the desert with God. Talk about ungrateful. It seems like every time I read that story, that just jumps out at me, and I think about how rotten God's people seem to behave at times, and how awful God must feel after having done so much to care for them, and done so much to provide for them, and to rescue them from slavery. But then I fast forward a few thousand years and think about God's people today. Take a look at the church and how ungrateful it can seem sometimes to God. Think of the amazing things God has done to set people free today. Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on a cross so that we could be set free from sin, so that we could live lives of joy and peace and righteousness. And he died to set us free from the captivity of sin and of death. But how many people in the church today live like they want to go right back to the slavery they were in before? Like that's what they prefer over the care of God, just like the Israelites did. How many people they've been shown the way to the promised land. The truth has been revealed to them. The grace of God has been displayed to them. By the power of the gospel and the leading of the Holy Spirit, just the best gifts that God could ever provide. But they're so busy worrying about the peripherals of life. How nice our car is, or how nice our clothes are, or, you know, they refuse to see what God has for them, the new life and the blessings and the glorious relationship with God, because of a few trials and tribulations that we face, and so we give up. We have some difficulties and we have some hardships, and so we say, I'd rather just go back to the way things were. Is that you today? Have you heard the good news of the gospel, but not really accepted it? Not really made it a part of how you're living your life? Do you know the truth, but reject the freedom that truth is supposed to bring? Are you still hoping to fill your life with the things of this world rather than the way the gospel tells us to live? Are you still living a life of slavery to sin and shame because of that sin? Is it time to start living for Christ for real, rather than just in word alone? The gift we heard about from that woman that changed her life is one that would have killed her had they not removed it from her brain. If it had been left alone, she would have been dead had they not cut it out of her body. So Jesus died on the cross so that we could have the gift of eternal life. And in the same way, his gift requires that we cut out the sin that would have killed us, that did kill us, that he brought us back to life. He freed us from that sin. He says, we were cutting it out. We're getting rid of it because it kills you. I'm here to save you, and I'm going to cut that out of your life so now that you can live righteously. And it's a requirement. You can't live with that cancer that of sin in your life because it will destroy you. So Jesus comes and he rescues us from us. And it doesn't, the two don't go together. You can't mix the two. You can't have a little bit of cancer and say, I'm okay. You have to cut it all out. It's like dark and light. You can't have both in the same place. John chapter 1 starts out, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. But talks about Jesus being the light. Jesus said, I am the light, the way, the truth, and the life. And You can't mix darkness and light. What our world really needs to do is open its eyes to the light and to come out of the dark, to stop rejecting the light and hiding in darkness, to start living for God and realizing what a gift it is to be able to live for God. What a true blessing and joy, regardless of whatever difficulties that life may bring, whatever trials and tribulations we face, regardless of whatever persecution and difficulties we might face because of turning to God and living His life. And Christians are called to purify themselves, to be holy, to end the old life and to start a new one, to have nothing to do with the evil ways of the world. In 2 Corinthians at chapter 6, at verse 14, it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Don't be yoked to an unbeliever. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Those are obviously rhetorical questions. They can't. You can't mix the two. We're called to be purified and to live righteous and holy lives. Obviously, the gift of God is free. I mean, it's 100% grace. It has to be, because you can't buy it. You know, she said there was a charge for her gift, which was the medical expenses of getting it cut out of her head, I'm sure. But for the gift of God, the grace of God, you can't earn it. You can't buy it. Nothing that you can do can make you worthy enough to even deserve it. It has to be a gift, because there's no other way that you can receive it. But it's not like you can receive God's grace without the truth of that gift completely altering your life. You can't just take the gift and not have it impact you. It's not like you can get the box and open it up and then just stick it in a closet. It doesn't work that way. If you receive God's gift, it has to change your life. It's just automatic. It's the way of life. It's just the way that it works. You can't separate the gift of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ from changing the way you live your life. The two go hand in hand. You can't live a life of sinfulness and be a child of God. And there are so many places in Scripture that it says that I don't have time to go through them all. It's like trying to drive a car with sugar in the gas tank. I don't recommend it. It's impossible to do. The sugar gets in there, it gums up the work. You can't drive a car with garbage in the gas tank. You can't drive a Christian life with garbage in your life, with sin ruling your heart. It's just impossible. You can't do it. You can't live as a Christian. You can't breathe in a room full of cyanide gas. As much as people would probably like to who are going to the gas chamber, it's impossible. You breathe in cyanide gas and you die. So as a Christian, when you're saved, you can't live a life when you're breathing sin. If you're going to live your life, you have to get away from the poison. You have to walk away from the garbage. You have to cut it out of your life. It has to change your life, because life doesn't work with sin in it. And Jesus Christ came to save us from that, to cut all that stuff out, to remove the garbage, to purify us, to set us free, so now that we could walk holy, purified, blameless, righteous lives. And to enjoy all the blessings of it. I mean, some people hear this, and it baffles me. I mean, I can identify it, because I used to hear this and feel the same way. But some people hear that message, and they say it sounds like such a bother. It sounds like so much work. It sounds so restrictive. It sounds no fun. It sounds, I don't want to have to deal with that. It's just too much. And a lot of people say that. But they miss out. I used to miss out on that. And I'm sure a lot of you used to miss out on that. And some of you are probably still missing out on it today. How good it is to live for God. What a gift it is to be able to live for God. The joy that comes for living for God. The peace. People think about that and they think, does that mean that I have to live a life of burdensome demands and never get any enjoyment from living? Of course not. Because true life is about enjoyment. Jesus wants us to have a full life. What you really have to do is start seeing life with the lights turned on. Start seeing life outside of the darkness. To start seeing life revealed by the light of Jesus Christ and how good it is. You see it in a whole new light. Chasing the things of the world leads to death. And that's all they do. Yeah, you'll get some temporary pleasure out of it. You will. But chasing after that stuff ultimately leads to shame and death and eternal damnation. And letting your life be ruled by the greed and the selfishness and the lust of going after those things will kill you. Regardless of all the advertising that we see that's contrary to that, that says that's all life is about, is the greed and the lust and the, you know, go get what you want and feel good. That's what is advertised. And they lie to you and they tell you how good it's going to feel and how wonderful it is. And yeah, that's temporary. But ultimately, it destroys your life. But living your life for God out of the love and the thankfulness of Christ and what he's done for you is the only way to really have life in the first place and to enjoy it, to live it to the full like Jesus talked about. Remember he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly? Jesus wants us to have life that's enjoyable, that's full of richness and pleasure and his goodness. But the world says that popularity and sexuality are the things to desire. God says love and joy and peace are the best kind of reward. Those are the things to desire. The world says riches and power are what you want. God says patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness are really what life is about. The world tells us that physical beauty and personal comfort, those are the real blessings. God says that gentleness and self-control are the blessings that you really want. The kinds of things that Jesus said were just out of this world. The things, the way that Jesus described how to live life, people probably saw it even 2,000 years ago, the same way they see it today. And they thought, that just sounds too wild, too outside of what I'm used to, too distant from my comfort zone. That's crazy talk people hear. And it's the same way it was 2,000 years ago. It is today. People still hear that. And the world just doesn't get it. And so many people to continue on in their life of selfishness and of lust and of jealousy. But some of us come to the end of our rope after trying that. Like Solomon said, I've tried everything that there is and realized that that godliness is really all that there is worth living for. But some of us come to the end of that rope and we realize that at the end of that rope we've hung ourselves with the sin. We've hung ourselves with the lust and the greed and with the sin. And there's nothing that we can do about it when we come to that point. We've tried everything that we can and there's nothing else we can do. And now we've so buried ourselves in sin and shame and problems, we're lost. You can't dig yourself out of it. So the only thing that you can do is turn to Christ and live his way. And some of us have come to that realization and said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to do it your way from here on out. At first, it's weird. I'm sure anybody who's gone through this can attest to it. At first, it's wild. It's totally different from your old life. It's not like anything that we've ever been used to. You get used to it, but at the beginning, it's totally odd. But it's good. It's a good weird. It's an exciting weird. It's a strange change that's thrilling and that you love starting that journey. And it's definitely good. It's not normal, but it's good. And we might have people telling us that we've gone off the deep end and we've lost it and we're crazy because we're always talking about church and how great it is to go and to sing the hymns and pray the prayers and listen to the messages and all the things that to go out and serve at the missions and to preach and to tell our friends and they're saying that we're just religious nuts. Now that we've stopped doing all the sinful things that we used to do when we used to go out and get drunk and do stupid, shameful things with them, and they look at us now and they think, you guys are just weird. You're religious, crazy people. But that doesn't bother us because we've realized the truth of how good this change is in us. It doesn't bother us that they call us names and laugh at us because now we've realized how wonderful. I will never again let go of what I've got because it's so good, so much better than anything I've ever known. It doesn't bother us because we finally had a taste of what real joy is all about. We've finally tasted and seen how good God is. And we don't want to ever eat anything else again. Some people face some of the worst kind of persecution right off the bat. The worst kind of persecution when they turn to Christ. Like the Muslim people in the Muslim nations where if you leave the Muslim faith, Your family is required to kill you. Your family is required to kill you. And some people face that kind of persecution. From the beginning, they know going into it, if I turn to Christ, my family will not only hate my guts, but some of them will try to kill me. And some people, and still do it. They say it's still worth it to me. It's still worth it, even if I die tomorrow, it's still worth it to accept Jesus Christ today and live His way because He is so good. Why would people do that if it wasn't so good? Why would people even bother, even think about it? That kind of danger, if it wasn't something worth it. But they have finally seen the light and can no more walk back into the darkness than a person who's been sentenced to death and is sitting in the electric chair and the pardon comes down from the governor at the last minute and they're freed and they get to walk out of that room. What in the world would ever make them turn back? Why would we ever want to go back to our old life of slavery? Back to the execution room to sit in that chair and go through it. And when the fruit of the Spirit is truly being produced in your life because of what Jesus Christ has done, and you begin to realize what the good life is really all about. And there are always the ups and downs that come. I mean, this doesn't mean life is always easy and hunky-dory. Life still throws things. But instead of the, you know, life always throws things at us, whether we're Christians or not. But, you know, instead of that bipolar-like mixture that we get before we're Christians of the hopelessness where you have the euphoria mixed with the depression and you go back and forth and you just have no ground and you lose hope because you never have hope, that so many people in the world have gotten used to that. Instead of that, the true believer has an ever-present peace. And regardless of the circumstances and the ups and downs, an ever-present joy in all circumstances. And I'm not talking about, you know, like a drug-induced apathy that some people have tried to cloud their minds with, you know, alcohol and drugs and whatever it is that they fill their lives with. I'm not talking about that, where you just don't care because you're so dead to the world. I'm talking about a constant assurance that God is with you through thick and thin, that the power of the being who created the universe is by your side and with you to see you through everything. A firm foundation to stand upon, to be grounded upon, regardless of whether life is sunny and warm or rainy and cold and wet. No matter what life throws at you. The difference between being out on the middle on a rubber raft or on an island is what I'm talking about. Being tossed about by every little wave or being solid, that even if a storm blows through, you know the island's not going to tip over and capsize. That's what I'm talking about. You in the midst of pain, you still have peace. And I've lived that. I'm sure those of you who know Jesus have lived through that too. In the midst of the worst pain of life, you still have a peace. You still have an assurance. You still have a confidence knowing that God is going to see you through it. I talked about that when we lost our first child to a miscarriage. How terrible and horrible and painful that was. But at the same time, I had the peace of God to carry me through it. And you have joy in the midst of sadness. I was sad, but I still was so glad to have God, and I knew we were going to make it through it. I knew that somehow, I didn't know how, but I knew God would bring good out of it, and He has. He's changed my life through that experience. And I'm a better father today because of it. In fact, you know, every time we face difficulties, every time God can use them for good. In fact, God is, He even trains us and He disciples us when we need it. He continues to allow difficulties in our lives. And when we need it, He'll step right in and say, it's time to shape up and change some things. We can, so, and that way we can continue to grow and continue to develop and continue to become better people and produce good and plentiful fruit in our lives. God prunes the tree branches in order so that they might produce better and grow better and be fuller and richer, and keeps them from, you know, anything that keeps you from righteousness and keeps you from bearing good fruit, God cuts it out. And it can be painful, but God knows it's for the best. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as His sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But discipline, you know, it involves a little pain, and we all know that from growing up. But it's the discipline that God gives us. It's only the handle of the knife. The discipline is the what you hold the knife by, but the blade is God's word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, the dividing soul and spirit. It's the blade that cuts in through there, through God's word, that cuts out the garbage and reveals the truth of where we're going and says, now you walk by the right way and you live, or you don't and you die. Consider for a moment that the last part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5. I mentioned a few of them, but in Galatians 5:19 it says, when you follow the desires of your flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's living for the world, living in the dark. And God says, if that's how you live your life, you won't be going to heaven. And in complete contrast to that is the other kind of life that comes from living for God instead of for the world. In verse 22, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. If you live your life for those kinds of things, you're doing it right. And all those things are a natural part of life for the true Christian. It's just the way things are. When you belong to God, that kind of fruit is produced in your life. And you, it's like you plant a watermelon seed, you get a watermelon. You don't get any other sort of, you can't get an oak tree from a watermelon seed. You can't get a dandelion or anything else from a watermelon seed. If you plant a watermelon seed, you get a watermelon. And that's the way life works. And so you can only produce the fruit of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit is in you. When the Holy Spirit is in you, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. So if you truly are Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, that's what it produces. And if you're producing sin in your life, then that is your proof that you don't belong to God. Because the Holy Spirit does not produce sin in your life. Then verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their flesh to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And I wanted to focus on self-control, that last one today, because I think that we often focus on one part of self-control and miss out on another. Most of the time when we think about self-control, we think about things like limiting control, like things like watching what you eat or not letting your anger get the best of you, or, you know, avoiding sin, the things that limit us, which are good things, but we think about that part. And it's a very important aspect of the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. And I'll tell you why. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. If you can't keep yourself out of trouble, you're basically asking for trouble. You know, if you refuse to use self-control to keep you, to limit yourself from doing the right things, you're inviting sin into your life. You're inviting the enemy to walk in and take over. If you're refusing to have some self-control and keep those defenses up, and it seems like that art of self-control, of preventing ourselves from doing things, has gone the way of common sense in our culture. It's disappeared. And it seems like the art of self-control, you know, people do stupid things like spill hot coffee on themselves and then sue the person that they bought the hot coffee from or the corporation. I mean, have a little control and self-responsibility for the things that you do. People get in trouble and then they blame somebody else. They do something they know they shouldn't, and then they say it's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. But we are to take responsibility for our actions and do the right things and keep ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So God promises with every temptation, he will, if it gets to a point where it's going to be more than you can handle, he will personally stop it. God will not allow temptation to be more than you can handle, and he will always give you a door to walk through, to walk away from it. So self-control keeps us within the limits, keeps us safe and in that acceptable behavior, in that, you know, things that we're allowed to do so that we don't hurt ourselves or hurt others or hurt God by our sinfulness. And it's even better than that. You may have noticed that when you're first starting out as a Christian, like we talked about, and you're still not quite used to that life, it still kind of feels strange to you, God tends to give you that a little extra direction. Tend to get, you know, kind of chimes in with the Holy Spirit and says, now watch out for this. You need to avoid that. You need to get used to living the right way. And teaches you a little extra about living differently. God tends to, you know, it's kind of like a baby who's learning to eat. You know, when we feed it, when we first started feeding Adelaide solid food or mushy food, you know, you had to do everything just to get in her mouth. Now I can hand her a whole banana and she can feed herself. And it's so fun to see her develop and to be able to do things like that. And the more you can control your actions and develop as a growing Christian, the more God can step back and enjoy the results of the fruit produced in your life because of what you're doing on your own. I mean, every parent knows that it's a joy to see their kids develop as they learn those lessons and they're able to do things on their own. Obviously, God has the ability to keep spoon-feeding Christians if he wanted to. He could take care of all the details if that's really what he wanted to do. But all parents want their kids to be able to feed themselves and to walk by themselves and to run and to play and to do sports and to play music and to read and write. And all parents want their kids to be able to develop and to be good, solid grown-ups who know what to do. God wants to equip you in the same way to be able to serve him as a grown-up Christian. I mean, we all start as little babies, but God wants you to grow up and to be a mature Christian. It's been a pure joy to watch our baby learn to do things. And she's just still a toddler. To hold her own bottle and to crawl. It's fun to watch. To watch her learn how to walk and feed herself. And now she, you know, now we're looking forward to when she can talk and when she can run and when she can maybe play sports or maybe play the piano. Who knows what kinds of things she'll be able to do. Maybe write a book someday. Maybe be an astronaut or who knows what kinds of things she might do as she gets older. And it's so fun to watch that. I love spending time just watching her and seeing her grow and develop and do those things. And I think about what it'll be like when we can carry on a conversation, when we can walk together and carry on a conversation, and she can tell me about her dreams and her desires and her goals. And I wonder what kinds of things she'll accomplish. And I'm certain, I know it's the same with God. When he looks at me, and he loves to see me develop, and he loves us, the conversations that we're able to have, and he loves me being able to do things on my own that are good for me and good for the kingdom. And it's a joy for him to see it, to see us grow and develop as his children, I'm sure is a joy to God. And for us to excel at growing his kingdom, at reaching out to other people, at making sacrifices for the benefit of others. That's such a joy for God to be able to see us do such good things because it's like him. He said, that's my boy or that's my girl. As we grow up, we're able to do things. I'm sure it makes God proud. Like any good parent, he wants to see his children do good things and be a blessing to the people around them. And to be a blessing to God is good for the heart of the parent. And it's good for God. So that aspect of self-control that comes from the Spirit controlling or limiting our lives, it's not just about keeping us out of trouble. It is about keeping us out of trouble, but that's not the only thing. It's not about just saying your prayers and giving to church and living a healthy lifestyle. It is that, but that's not where it stops. It's about living the kind of lifestyle that enriches your life, that makes it good, that fills it with that fruit, that brings true fulfillment, that produces the kind of the fruit of the Spirit God has always desired for us to get the most out of life, to have those abundant lives. That's why Jesus said, I come that they may have life and have it to the full. And self-control isn't just about restricting bad behavior. It's about promoting that abundant life, about developing it in us. And that's the other part of self-control that I wanted to mention. So often when we think about it, we think about, you know, the diet and the exercise and breaking bad habits, and we definitely want that good control. But, you know, especially in the face of sinful temptations, to stop before we get into trouble. You want God's Spirit in your life when temptation strikes. You definitely want that. You want that strength and that direction when you feel the urge to do what you know is wrong. It's so that you can counter it with a simple, God help me. Facing temptation, God help me. And he says, I'm here to help. And he says, let's walk through that door together and get out of trouble before it you know, flee temptation, before it has the opportunity to manifest itself into sin. You want that kind of self-control in your life. You want the Holy Spirit when you face that, because it's good to have. And it makes you, you know, where you used to, if you used to do that sin, and then you felt the guilt and the shame and the regret for doing it, now you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and you walk out the door, you flee from that sin, you say, thank you, Lord, I feel so good. I was able to do that. It's such a thrill the first time you're able to do that. And I mean, you get used to it, but it's just so exciting to know that you have that kind of power in your life now, that you can walk away from the sin and have the joy and the happiness about not having to do what you used to do. So you want that, and it, you know, but the same kind of power that comes from self-control that helps you prevent things and restricts you from doing the bad things, it goes beyond that, because it's also what helps us to find courage in the midst of fear. When fear would otherwise grip our lives, we have the strength from the Holy Spirit to have the courage to do what we know we need to do in spite of the fear. To have hope, where we used to have hopelessness, now we have hope. Now we have something to grip to and to propel us forward. To have determination in the midst of fatigue and tiredness, and we're worn down by life, and we get up and we say, no, I'm going to do it anyway because God is with me, so I'm going to walk forward. That's what self-control helps us to do. Strength in the midst of weakness. God gives us the strength. I am weak, but he is strong, so I keep going and I keep doing what I know is good. And it produces good fruit, and it makes me happy, and it makes life good. Self-control helps us not just to avoid the sin, but also to reach out in love to the people that need our love, to be savers as well as givers, to open our mouths and tell somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ, even though it's a little awkward and sometimes scary and makes you nervous. You say, I'm going to do it anyway because I know it's going to produce something good. Because of what Jesus has done in our lives, we want to tell somebody about it. As the Holy Spirit comes alive in your own life, it enables you to stop using God as training wheels, to stop being milk-fed and to grow up, and it allows him to be your riding partner then, and to do it together, to do it as partners. You still have the relationship, you're still connected, but now you can walk side by side, and it's good to be able to. Many people will tell you that God is a crutch. You know, Christians just use God as, and I would tend to agree at first, yeah, God is a big crutch in your life because you can't do anything without him. But Jesus Christ is a teacher, and the more you learn and live life his way, and the more you grow, the faster you learn to walk as a Christian, and then to run as a Christian, and to walk without becoming weary, and to run and not faint, and to mount up on wings of eagles and soar as a Christian, and to be able to enjoy all the benefits of maturing and doing those things. That crutch becomes the eagle's wings that allow you to mount up and fly. You no longer are manually controlled, like in slavery to sin, but now you become a servant of God, and you start doing things on your own. And God, you know, like he says, the master gives you something to be in charge with and goes on vacation and lets you be in charge. It's kind of scary that you take on that responsibility, and the master is obviously there when you need him, but the master puts you in charge of things. Isn't that fun? You are no longer, you know, when I pick up Adelaide and I take her where I want her to go, but when she's grown, she'll be able to walk on her own. and I want to teach her to walk in the right direction so that she does the good things and stays out of trouble. You learn to take care of yourself and you make wise decisions. And even if it's hard to do, you do what you know is good and you live a life of righteousness. You learn to do that and you grow up because you've realized that the fruit that that kind of life produces is well worth the effort, well worth the troubles that you might face. Like diet and exercise, you know that controlling yourself will result in a better quality of life. It's the same kind of thing, a more enjoyable life. You press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed you. Dear brothers and sisters, you have not achieved it all yet, but you focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us, Philippians 3:12-14. Have no doubt about it. The even being able to live that kind of life is a gift of God. Even being able to walk out of sin, it's a treasure, and it's an amazing blessing that God has seen fit even to offer us His grace to free us from sin. That is such a treasure and a blessing, to free us from sin and death and lead us along the paths of righteousness. So be thankful. Be extremely thankful. Count it all joy when you face troubles. Not only that, you know, be thankful that God offers us salvation. Be thankful for that, definitely. But also that He helps us to grow as His children, that He helps us to develop and to have a life that produces fruit, that produces the fruit of the Spirit, and that connects us to Him in a meaningful relationship. Be thankful that you have the best gift that anybody could ever have when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And you get to enjoy the fruit that Spirit produces. We have this gift. Couple last scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and doesn't come from us. But we get to enjoy it. It's the best gift we could ever receive, and that gift should radically change your life. Like the story, like her gift changed her life. The gift of God should change your life 100% for the better and be a blessing not only to you, but to everybody around you and especially to God, who Himself is your Father. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. And He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Let's make our Father proud by the lives we live, by the way we behave, because of the gift that He has given us, by offering us salvation in His Spirit, and the many, many, many blessings that come along with that Spirit and living for Him. Let's be very thankful and show our thankfulness in what we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. From the bottom of our hearts, we thank You, God, because we would still be trapped in sin were it not for Your salvation. Thank You, Jesus, that You gave so much so that we could not only be saved, but that we could live lives of joy and peace and righteousness and goodness and produce things, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and that we could teach other people about them so that they could produce the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Lord, help us to be thankful and to show our thanks in how we live and to show our thanks in how we teach others and spread Your good news. God, help us to do that and to show our thanks for everything You've done for us. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.